Good morning. Gather up your Bibles, if you would, and join me over the 21st chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Again, Matthew chapter 21. I'm going to begin in verse 28, and it reads this way. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go, work today in my vineyard." He answered and said, "I will not." But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Surely I say to you, the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. The tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." You know, Americans are amazingly law-abiding folk. We obey the rules. And if you don't think we're law-abiding folks, travel to other countries. Watch people in countries we normally think of as civilized and see as they push in front of one another while waiting in line. Try driving around in many of the great cities of the world. Those who travel greatly have horror stories to report. People just drive right through the stop signs as if they weren't there. Traffic lights receive not much more respect. Meanwhile, in the home of the free and the brave, we passively do what is expected. I'm old enough to remember the old television show Candid Camera. It had a classic episode in which two telephone booths, that is saying our age there to have booths, two telephone booths were placed next to each other, and one booth was labeled men and the other women. And as the camera recorded the scene, no one who used the booths violated the signs. Men, they used only the booth that was labeled for men, and women used only the booth that was labeled for them. Even when there was a line for the men's booth and the women's booth was empty, no man used the women's booth. I doubt that camera would record the same reaction to these signs today, but isn't it mind-boggling that people would so respect the rules? Then there's this story from the New York Post, way back, November the 30th, 1971. Five heavily armed men shot out the glass doors of a New York bank. They entered the bank firing automatic weapons. They wounded 12 people. And then one of the bank tellers got up, ran from the robbers, made it all the way to an upstairs women's restroom. One of the gunmen chased her. But he stopped at the door to the ladies' restroom and shouted to her through the door to come out. And when she refused, he finally gave up and he went downstairs to help his colleagues finish robbing. Now, he might be a murderer, he might be a thief, but he would not enter a women's restroom. And again, maybe the same thing wouldn't happen today, but it does illustrate an element of our psyche. We obey the rules. We know where we don't belong. This is to say that most of us do not have a problem with outright disobedience. What we have is a problem of motivation. We're law-abiding, but for the most part, we're passive people. Our sins are generally ones of omission, not ones of commission. We're like a young man that Jesus told about who had good intentions. The problem was putting those good intentions into action. The story we read here in Matthew 21 reads like this. A father had two sons. And one day he came to the older boy and he said, "Son, I want you to go work in the vineyard today." And the older boy just rebelled. That's not unusual. Most of our families. Somebody's always rebelling. He said to dad, "I don't want to go work in the vineyard today. I got better things to do with my time." Later, however, this older son repented of his pestilent outburst and he went out and he worked in the vineyard. And then the story says the father went to his younger son, and the younger son was not nearly as rebellious as his older brother. He was more maybe like us. The son, "I want you to go work in the vineyard today." And the boy replied, prompt, sincerely, sure, Pop, I'll be happy to. But as the day passed, younger son never made it to the vineyard to work. Jesus told us that very human little parable. And then he asked a question. Which did the will of his father? The one who said that he would not go but did, or the one who said that he would go but never got around to it? Which did the will of the father? Well, the answer is obvious. The first one, of course, the one who said that he wouldn't go, but he ultimately did go. Perhaps some of you who for a long time have insisted that you didn't want to do anything for Christ, with Christ, with the church, with obedience to his word. It's like, I don't believe, I won't obey, I won't work for him, I won't. And then something happens in your life and you turn around and you believe and you obey and you serve him very well. Well, I'd have to say that this Lord's little parable about human life commends your reluctant obedience. Maybe this is an important parable for us because most of us are probably like the son who said, yes, Dad, I will go. It's a time in which we were baptized. We vowed that Jesus Christ would be our Lord of our lives. And we said, yes, I will go work for you, God. And then we say, but I'm not going to attend the Sunday night services. I'm not going to be there on Wednesday for Bible study. I'm not going to go take the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day as a weekly observance like the church did. I'm not going to go share my faith with other people and invite them into the Lord's house. I will not. I won't. I won't. We won't. We don't. Which son are we like? The Lord said, go to work, not to play. He said, go to work today, not tomorrow. He said, go work in my vineyard, not in your vineyard, not in someone else's vineyard. Writer Elizabeth Sherrill tells of visiting an ice skating rink at Rockefeller Center in New York City some few years ago. She said dozens of people were all skating around the rink, but right in the center of the rink was a lovely blonde woman in a very attractive skater's outfit. He said this woman was stretching and posing and stretching and posing, and Elizabeth waited expectantly for this lovely young woman to finish her posing and begin to skate around, but she never did. Elizabeth said, I've come back to the rink many times. And I've seen this woman, and she's always dressed like a professional skater. And she spends a lot of time doing skater poses. But I've never seen her skate. Not once has she taken a turn around the ring that I have seen. All appearance, no substance. Now, maybe for many of us, that hits too close to home. We may look like followers of Jesus. We may talk like followers of Jesus. We may, deep in our hearts, know that it's really only stretching and posing, stretching and posing. Which son are we? I guess the question is, can you say that Jesus is truly the Lord of your life? Doc Sanders was a country doctor in McNairy County, Tennessee. And Doc lived a very simple lifestyle. He wore shabby clothes. He was known for his long prayers in church. And one day, a young man in Doc's community, a young boy named Wade Paris, made an unkind remark about Doc. And Wade's father overheard him and said, son, you don't understand. When Doc was younger, he literally broke his own health by taking care of his patients. He always lived frugally, but he gave generously to others and to his church. And he paid for much of the church's building, although few people even know it. And Doc has paid college tuition for many young people who otherwise couldn't go. Reflecting years later on that conversation, Wade Pierce said, I was ashamed because Doc was living like Jesus. And I was making fun of him. Maybe the question is, could that be said of your life? Is he or she living like Jesus? Have we really made Jesus Lord of our life? There's no limit to what we can do in this world if Jesus truly is our Lord. I love an analogy by William Tarbell used many years ago. He was explaining about light traveling. What did we learn in school? 186,000 miles per second. That's pretty fast. He said that if that's too hard to imagine, think of it another way. The starlight shining in your window left the star that it came from about the time that Shakespeare was writing his plays. The light has been traveling all that time to reach you and to provide its light. But then he adds this profound statement. He says, the work of the first disciples still influences you. Centuries ago, men and women were commissioned to make disciples of all nations, and although they have been dead for almost 2,000 years, the effect of their work has traveled through history and touched us. It is felt in our lives and in our churches today. Think about it. A handful of people 2,000 years ago turned the world upside down. Why? Because they were brilliant? There's no sign of that. Because they were powerful in their society? Hardly. They were, what would we say, a motley crew of people on the bottom of the social structure of their day. Because they were strategically placed? No, most of them were in one location, Galilee. They were Galileans. They were, what would we say, they were hillbillies, they were bubbas as far as the esteem of their neighbors were concerned. How did they have such an impact on the world? It was because they were totally dedicated to Christ. There's no limit to what we can do in this world if Jesus truly is our Lord. It's strange, isn't it? We recognize the importance of commitment in all areas of our life, in business, in art, in sports. We make heroes of those people that go that extra mile in the direction of excellence. Maybe some of you are old baseball fans, so you're familiar with the accomplishments of that baseball great. His name was Cal Ripken Jr. Now, Ripken entered the sports history books because he played a record 2,632 consecutive baseball games. Now, that's a major feat. Most players miss a game here or there because of injuries, because they need to rest their bodies. Ripken didn't get injured less than any other player. He didn't need less rest than any other player. But Ripken entered national respect because he played on in spite of injuries or exhaustion. As he says, I wanted to be remembered as an Iron Man, a player who went out there and put it on the line every day. I want people to say they couldn't keep him out of the line. I think that would be a good epitaph for any of us. They couldn't keep him out of the line. There's an old article in Vanity Fair magazine about basketball superstar Michael Jordan, you know. And according to the story, Jordan's unparalleled success in his sport may come from an overwhelming need to win. Jordan's teammates always claim that he couldn't stand losing, even if he was playing in some little competition like a board game. That if he was falling behind in a friendly game of cards or even in Monopoly, they say Jordan might just overturn the Monopoly board, throw his cards down and spike just to disrupt the game. Sometimes he blames those around him for messing up his concentration. He needed a reason for why his loss is someone else's fault. Now, Jordan's need to win at sports might not appeal to us, but wouldn't it be grand if you and I were that passionate about winning our community and our world to Christ, so that we could go to any lengths necessary to find men, to find women, to find boys and girls, young people and old people who needed to know the love of Christ. There's no limit to what we can do in this world if Jesus truly is all over. Yes, Father, I'll go. Perhaps you've heard of George Barna. He's a church growth specialist. He asked a group of preachers how they believe Christ would rate their church if he were to return today. 53% of those preachers said Christ would rate their church as having little or no positive impact on souls or society. I think that's disturbing. Are we having an impact on our community? Is this a better community because we are here? A preacher met one of his members on the street who had missed church the day before. And the man asked, "What did you preach about on Sunday?" And the man inquired. And the preacher responded, "I took my text from John 1. And I spoke about Andrew." "Andrew?" the member explained. "Well, I hardly remember him all among the disciples." He didn't write any of the books of the Bible, did he? "What made you talk about Andrew?" The minister just smiled and said, "I don't suppose many people would call Andrew great, but the one significant thing about him is that every time he is mentioned in the Bible, he's introducing someone to Jesus. First, we see him bringing his brother Simon to the Lord. And next, he's escorting a young lad to the Savior who miraculously used the boy's simple lunch to feed a multitude of people. And finally, he's directing a group of seeking Greeks to Jesus." That member walked away thoughtfully, for he had received a new glimpse of the importance of that supposedly unpraised apostle. We need more Andrews in the church. We need more disciples who are directing their friends and their family to Jesus. Christ has called us to make an impact on this community. "Yes, Father, I will go." We are those who have said we would go. The question is, have we gone into the vineyard to work? The question is the Lord Jesus really, truly the Lord of our lives? The question is, are we having an impact on those around us? Among the thousands of victims of that disaster at the World Trade Center some years back was a Michael F. Judge. He was the chaplain of the fire department in New York. And he was out there ministering to the firefighters that were working at Ground Zero, and he was killed by some falling debris from the towers. And what they found in Michael's pocket was a prayer. And they say that he always carried this prayer with him. And it read like this: "Lord, take me where you want me to go. Let me meet you where you want me to meet. Tell me what you want me to say, and keep me out of your way." I think we all need to pray that prayer. The scripture of the story said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And he answered and said, "I will not." But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his Father? My friends, I hope you are well this week. I anticipate we're going to be back in the Lord's house very shortly. Spend this time thinking about, what am I doing for the Lord and his work in the vineyard? He calls you to come through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that faith, by being baptized for the remission of your sins, rising to walk as a new creature in Christ, living that life. May God bless you and keep you. Amen.